Thank you. We continue our studies on the life of faith, and we're dealing especially with the tests of faith as spoken of in the book of Genesis through Abraham, the friend of God. And we're down in chapter 18, and we've been speaking of the fact that God came down to Abraham manifesting his friendship, and we were discussing this matter. Why should an eternal God come down and talk to a man about what he's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? And we were discussing the fact that the great yearning of the heart of God was friendship, fellowship. We were speaking of this in John 15:15, where Jesus said, "You're my friends." 1 John 1:3, allow me to quote these verses again, where John says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may have fellowship with us, partnership with us." In Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they have an appointment? And as I said to you a while ago in one of our discussions of the tests of faith, Abraham was called the friend of God in 2 Chronicles 20:7. In Isaiah 41:8, "Abraham, my friend." In James 2:23, and Abram was called the friend of God. And it's to his friends there comes the revelation of his purpose. Shall I hide from Abram the thing I'm going to do, seeing that Abram shall be a great and mighty nation, and so on? But if you follow that through your Bible, this is true. You take with Moses in Exodus 33:11. God talked with Moses face to face as a man talks to his friend. In Deuteronomy 34:10, the man whom God knew face to face. So I'm not surprised when I read Exodus 32 that God came down and said to Moses up on the mountain. You remember when Moses was receiving the law, he said, "Go on, get down. Your people have corrupted themselves. And let me alone. Don't stand in the way of me doing this." And you remember that Moses stood before God and he pleaded on the ground of the person of God and of the word of God. Now, what was the basis of judgment? Why should God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Verse 20, "And the Lord said, Behold, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went down towards Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Notice that little statement. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. He stood between God in his righteousness and the city of Sodom in its sinfulness. This is ever the place of an intercessor. Now, why should God judge Sodom? I'm going on to see, because their sin is very grievous. You remember in chapter 13:13, when Lot left Abraham, he went down towards Sodom. I read, "He chose the plain of Jordan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." My friend, is a terrible picture. Allow me to read verse 7 of the book of Jude. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, having given themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, the suffering, the vengeance of eternal fire." Eternal wrath upon the city because of its immorality. If you read the book of Ephesians chapter 5, for example, the wrath of God is upon men because of their gross immorality. Look at Genesis 18. Look at the 32nd verse. Abram was pleading with God, and he said, "If there's just 10 righteous men in the city, won't you save the city for the 10's sake?" He said, "I will not destroy it for the 10's sake." There wasn't even 10 good men in Sodom. And when you come to the second chapter of 2 Peter, we have where Peter writes, God spared not the angels that sinned, and God spared not the old world that sinned, and God spared not Sodom and Gomorrah that sinned, and saved just Lot. That righteous man vexed his soul because of what was going on around about him, but he didn't get out. Why did the wrath come upon Israel afterwards? Jeremiah chapter 5, the first verse tells me, if there's only one just man in the city, I'll save the city for the one's sake. Indeed, he could say in chapter 15 of Jeremiah, the first verse, even if Samuel were to pray for the city, I will not even save the city for Samuel's sake. Listen, friend, is it possible that a city or a people can go beyond the power of prayer? Someone has said there is only one thing to which God will bow, and that's to the prayers of God's people. I'm quoting that. And God is saying, I'm going to destroy city of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you notice in your Bible, that Sodom is always given to us as an illustration of the vileness and corruption of sin. You take Isaiah chapter 1. Jerusalem has come just like Sodom. Jeremiah 23, verse 14. You find Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. In Revelation 11, talking about Jerusalem. And then he calls it Sodom, where our Lord was crucified. The basis of the judgment is because of their sin. Now what shall we do? God is going to blot out Sodom and Gomorrah. Their cup of iniquity is filled full. But please notice, he will not do it until he comes down and talks with Abraham, his friend. Now, what does Abraham do? You and I are living in a generation where we are becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole world is becoming corrupt. Nations that at one time were Christian nations, strong, strong evangelical churches, sending out missionaries over the world, today are sending nobody out, very few, where the great 90% and more of the population never go near a church. Even Israel, going back to the land, I understand, are neglecting their duties at the synagogue. It happens up here in the Pacific Northwest. We are blessed with a great many evangelical churches, men who preach the word of God, for which we're truly thankful. But taking the world as a whole, we are a very small minority. What shall we do? What shall we Christians do in a thing like this? And the thing we should do, we're not doing. What did Moses do when God's going to blot out Israel? He began to intercede. What did Jeremiah do when God says, don't you pray for this people? He began to pray for them. When God said, I'm going to blot out Sodom and Gomorrah, what did Abraham do? And believe me, I tell you this, when God came down to see Abraham and tell him what he was going to do, he knew exactly what Abraham would do. Abraham began to plead, and he said in verse 23, well, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? This be far from thee. If it's just 50 righteous, you wouldn't slay the city for 50's sake? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? My friend, he will always do the right thing. Don't you forget that. And so he pleaded, if there's 50 righteous, what will you do? I'll save the city. If there's 40 righteous, or if it just lacks 5 of being 50, I'll not destroy it for the 45's sake. If there's just 40, I'll save it for the 40's sake. Let not my Lord be angry. If there's just 30 there, I'll save the city for the 30's sake. If there's just 20, he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. Then Abraham said, oh, let not my Lord be angry. I will speak yet but this once. If it's just 10 there. He said, I will not destroy the city for the 10's sake. And Abraham left off pleading, and God left off communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Abraham said, I'm just going to speak just once more if there's just 10. Oh, the mercy of God, the patience of God. I will save it just for the 10's sake. Let me ask you a question. If Abraham had not pleaded for the Sodomites, who would? This is what faces me. This is what faces you. It's easy for a Christian to step to one side and say, this is a terrible generation. It's immoral. It's corrupt. It's getting worse. I don't know what's going to happen. It's ripening for the coming of Antichrist. The judgments of God are soon to be upon the world. The cup of iniquity is filling full. Or we can go to real long length and conditions all over the world. How does it affect us? Abraham bowed before God and said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know, the very angel, the heavenly host in Revelation 19 said that. Righteous, O Lord, are thy judgments in the earth. God will always do the right thing. Why doesn't God judge the earth? Sometimes Christians would like God to judge the unbeliever. We'd like to pray judgment upon men. It's easier to pray judgment upon the world than it is to pray God's mercy upon the world. It's easier to pray God's judgment upon some vile, vile man in your neighborhood or in your city than to pray God's mercy on them. You read your paper, we all do, and we see conditions and why doesn't God do something with this? If he's a righteous God, why doesn't he do something? Yes, friend, but he still, if I may quote 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we do not pray for them, my friend, who will pray for them? And this is what I call the energy of faith. He stood before the Lord and he interceded 6 times. When we're out of fellowship with God, we'll pronounce judgment. If we're in fellowship with God, we'll pour out our souls like Abraham did, and we will be persistent and we'll plead the righteousness of God. This is what Moses did in Exodus 32. This is what Abraham pleaded. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And you'll notice that God encouraged Abram all along the way. Yes, Abram, if there's 50. Yes, if there's 45. Yes, if there's 40. Yes, if there's 30. If there's 20. And when Abram said, I'm just going to speak once more. If there's 10, yes, Abram, he was encouraging him. What if Abraham had not prayed? Friend, if you and I do not pray for the unsaved who are under the judgment of God, who will? Christ is praying for the believer, not for the unsaved. The Spirit of God is praying for the believer. He's convicting the unsaved. Believers are told to pray for believers. Who's going to pray for the unsaved? If the Christians do not do it, it'll never be done. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first verse, Paul says, I will that intercession, the giving of thanks, be made for all men, for all men. For God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I will that the men pray everywhere, holding up holy hands. Paul could say in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And in Romans chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. And he goes on in chapter 9 and says, I have continual sorrow, unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Did you ever stop to think in Isaiah 59, when God looked down upon the condition of Israel, and truth had fallen in the streets, and the righteous man was a prey, and God looked and wondered, there was no intercessor, there was no one willing to pray for his people? Jeremiah chapter 9, do you remember what he said? Oh, that my head were waters, that my eyes were a fount of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God looked for a man to make up the hedge and stand in the gap and plead for my land, and he found none. He found none. I wonder if God looked down upon your town or my city of Portland or wherever you come from. God looks down, can he find somebody who will plead with him for the place wherein we live and plead the righteousness of God, not only the mercy of God or the love of God, but the righteousness of God? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. God is long-suffering. Why doesn't God judge the world? Why doesn't he pour out his wrath upon the world? Because he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Friend, can't you pray for the unsaved? Can't we spend some time before God for men and women for whom he died? May the Lord find you and me in that place where we'll stand yet before the Lord, plead with God for the salvation of men. For God wants men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you and I have a tremendous responsibility. One, to intercede for lost men, to plead with God for men. Responsibility number two, we are to witness to men. We are to plead with men for God. And all our Christian service is just wrapped up in that little statement. We plead with God for men. We plead with men for God. May you and I be living in Mamre and Hebron, living on the fatness of communion with God, so that we'll be in the place where we can plead with God for men, just as Abraham pleaded for the Sodomites. And again I repeat it, if Abraham had not prayed for the Sodomites, nobody else would. May God find us usable in this ministry.